I don't know if it's bad on Christmas Eve to be envious of other people's microphones. There are these two parallel accounts in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, then Mary. And this message changed in the middle of my getting ready to deliver it. So I'm going to include Zechariah so I can speak to that also. So this is Luke 1. Starting at verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, the priesthood had a rotation annually. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So this is a place that's right in next to the Holy of Holies. It's a room that he's in by himself, and it's mostly dark. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, which would have been terrifying. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, this is an odd moment because it's very similar to Mary's question. And obviously the Lord discerns a difference in them. Gabriel saying something that speaks doubt, whereas Mary's question is not considered doubt and is taken, what, at face value or straight up. The angel answered him, I would maybe Gabriel speaks these words when the rest of us get to glory just so we can hear them also. "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's pray for a moment as we come. Father, we pray for your voice and this word. All of us, myself included, long to hear from you and from your Spirit and to be guided by you. We look to you for that now in this moment. We thank you for this night. We thank you for this brief period of time stolen out of busy lives to rejoice in your giving your Son to us. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your life given to us. We pray that you would turn our eyes to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an odd message because I had written most of it, and then I do this sometimes. I go out for exercise, a lot of it processes, and then I come back and finish it, and I'm done. But when I was exercising, I thought, I don't like this message and I think it's wrong. So I'm prepared to say amen and just sit down. The scripture is so powerful. We sing so much theology on a night like tonight. It's beautiful. The words are beautiful. And, you know, hymnals are relatively thick, but the hymns that you've kept are kept out of thousands and thousands of hymns. So they've stood the test of time. They're very, very carefully selected. So what I'd like to do is sort of tell you where I was going with this message and then tell you where I ended up. I do think the ideas at the beginning have merit, but what I realized when I was getting ready to finish the message is it's not what the text is about. And that's a problem because if you're going to stand up and read a text and say, now let me speak to that text, and then you end up speaking ideas that, and I'll just say this straight up, these are really pet ideas of mine. I do think they have merit. I do think they're certainly biblical, but not from this text. So I want to share with you what I was going to say, and then share with you sort of the process of getting away from that, and then just a few comments on this text. So thank you for bearing with me. Originally, I was going to speak about moments when the space or the veil between heaven and earth has collapsed or reduced. Some people speak of it this way now, when the membrane is thin, so hence the title of the message. And the Annunciation, this moment when Gabriel speaks to Mary about the birth of Christ, well, that would be a kind of pinnacle, thin membrane moment, because not only do you have this being, and Gabriel is somebody special, he's a captain of the guard or some kind of a general among angels. And angels are, of course, a host, and a host is an army. So these are not Raphael's little cherubs with the cute faces. These are terrifying people, as you can see when anyone meets one of them. Not only do you have somebody like that, Gabriel, from that other realm that has entered this realm and is speaking on behalf of God, that's what the name angel means, what he's saying is something that will happen only once in history. And from now on, God himself is going to be with his people. Emmanuel means God with us. And so it's a very, very thin membrane on this night or this day. And after walking us through that, I was going to say that life with a thin membrane between heaven and earth is made possible by what Gabriel announces, because it's the incarnation. And the incarnation is really the shattering of the barrier between those two worlds, right? You have God himself now taking on human flesh, so that the supernatural now takes on the natural. And not only enters our world, but really the barrier is all the more finally broken by the fact that not only does Christ enter our world, but he leaves his spirit to dwell within us. So now you are literally, this is true, if you're a believer in Christ, the third person of the Trinity dwells within you. That's an incredible fact. It's all but unbelievable. And in all of that, I was hoping to increase our awareness and the reality of lives lived in a sacred space in the presence of God, or Coram Deo, before the face of God. After all, this world is only symbolic of the real world that is to come. Ever think about that? It's just symbolism. All that we have here are placeholders for ultimate reality. If you're a father, your fatherhood is a picture of the absolute fatherhood and the Father himself, Father God. The way that we raise kids speaks of God's care for his own children, which is what he calls us, and so on and so on. This life, it's just placeholders for ultimate reality. There are some really good texts for this. I'll give you one. This is 2 Peter 3:10. This is how Peter can say, the heavens will pass away with a roar. This stuff's all temporary, and The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Not done away with, but exposed, and that tells for the next couple of sentences. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? What Peter is saying is that ultimately, although we live our lives in this place, your life won't be measured by any standard that has to do with this world. Your life is going to be measured by a standard that's in that other world. It's in that other realm. That's why Paul says you should think about your citizenship being in heaven, because it's really by that standard that your life is going to be measured. So I wanted to take this passage because of the imminence of that realm in which Gabriel dwells, in which God dwells, and I wanted to find in it an exhortation to living with a thin membrane by showing us just how imminent that other realm is. But the more I read the passage, I realized it just wasn't about heightened spirituality. The fact is, this wonderful moment, easily the greatest moment in Mary's life up to this point, easily the greatest moment in Zechariah's life up to this point, this moment takes him completely by surprise. And rather than having some rich spiritual experience, which is sort of what I envisioned, both of them are troubled or greatly troubled. The same word gets used both times for Zechariah and Mary. And there's just a preposition added to the word in Mary's case, and she's greatly troubled. They're both afraid. It says so plainly about Zechariah. You know Mary's afraid because the angel tells her she doesn't need to be afraid. And they're both filled with questions. In other words, it wasn't an experience that could be acquired by heightened spiritual awareness. It's not like Zechariah was on his game that day, and so Gabriel showed up. That's not what was happening. What's really happening is Zechariah is just going about his business. He's chosen by lot, right? God chose him through that. And he finds himself in this room, and then suddenly, you're always alone in that room. Suddenly, he's not alone. I mean, that, you know, not exactly, but it's like a horror movie. When suddenly there's somebody else there, I mean, you would panic a little bit. So, but none of that is due to the fact that Zechariah is dialed in that day. In fact, you know, as you listen to him, you think he's dialed out. And what I wanted to do was just offer us three thoughts on what I think is really happening here. And forgive me, I'm not speaking to the Messiah himself. There's beautiful truth spoken here in this text, but I've been preaching from Isaiah 53 for 3 weeks about the Messiah each week, and most of you have been with us for that. So tonight I'm really going to focus on the existential or subjective experience of Mary and Zechariah, and this is very, very brief. Here's my first comment. I think it's typical of God that the greatest events in history and in our lives are not only unexpected by us, but even confusing to us at first. The greatest moments that God brings about in history and even in our lives are not only usually unexpected by us, I mean, I would say always, but there may be an exception out there I'm not thinking of, but it's probably always unexpected by us and even confusing at first, and yet they are precisely on time by God's reckoning and according to His plan. Precisely on time by God's reckoning and according to His plan. What's being unfolded before Zechariah and Mary is a plan of redemption that's been in place for how long? Since before the foundation of the world, which goes back a ways. This is the greatest event in human history. You have to think on this and take some of it to yourself. It's the greatest event in human history, and the key players don't even know what's going on. And when they get the explanation, it's not that clear. And they probably wish they had more to work with. For whatever reason, in God's secret counsel, He simply springs it on them, and they are both shocked and troubled by it, even though what's happening is the greatest honor of their lives, the greatest joy of their lives, I mean, the greatest source of rest and peace that they will ever find. And they're being woven into this greatest moment in human history, and all of the honor and glory that comes with that is associated with them, certainly in this narrative, and at least for themselves, though others around them may not believe it. But of course, there's a very good chance that this honor is associated with them for eternity, and that we will know them in glory with this honor still attached to them. So my second point really follows from this, and it's something remarkable about Mary. And let me say this about Mary. Zechariah is a priest, so he has a significant and important role in Israel. He's a mediator between God and men, so he's a man who's supposed to be dialed in to that realm in which God dwells and the one in which we dwell. He's a mediator between the two. He's an important person. He has a title attached to his name that is, of course, attached to the family he's born into. Yet he doubts, and his role is nothing like Mary's. Well, who's Mary? Well, Mary's nobody. Mary's a teenager, most likely. And yet, because of the way that Mary responds to what is spoken to her, she distinguishes herself in a way that far exceeds Zechariah. You know, I say this in this day because there's so many of the gender issues became about power, but this is power in God's economy. Mary has all the influence. I mean, Mary's the, in this narrative, Mary's the person that we revere, not Zechariah, because of how she responds on this night. That is how things work in God's economy. Zechariah is a priest. The title doesn't matter. It's not about the title. It's not about the name that somebody puts on a guy. It's about who that person is before Jesus Christ. I think it was Boston who said, a man or a woman is who he is when he's on his knees before God and nothing else. That's true of every person in all history. It's true of Mary here. The remarkable thing about Mary is, even when she's troubled and afraid and filled with questions, she trusts what Gabriel says, and Gabriel's just a messenger. She's really trusting what God says. And I think there's something that we can take directly from that even when you're troubled and afraid and filled with questions, you can trust Him. Even when you don't have the answers. I mean, she's got 100 questions to every two, I'm sorry, yeah, 100 questions to every two answers at this point in the narrative, and she still trusts Him. That means He's trustworthy. Of course, He proves Himself to be, but we tend to want the data up front before we go with God in something that is a significant venture. And she doesn't have any of that. And still, she says, you know, that tremendous phrase, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She's ready to go from there, even though really she doesn't know where she's going. I think that's so crucial. So I want to give you that encouragement tonight. You should trust Him. I know that you face things that trouble you and that put fear into you. I know that you're filled with questions about certain things. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. If all of your actions from this point going forward depend on you having all of the information and the data, you'll never act on it. What Mary has is God Himself. She doesn't have the answers yet, but she has God Himself, and she goes forward on that and on that alone, so she trusts Him. The third thing I want to say, and that's really from the text that Ross read to us, and I'd like to read it to us again. This is John chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is the odd thing about this text, and actually many, many texts in the New Testament. You can say, well, if we're not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, how is it my choice to receive him or not receive him? And I don't know the answer to that. In fact, I don't know any theologian who knows the answer to it. And when you do read a theologian who says he has the answer to it, I'm sure he means well, but he's a liar. Don't trust him. It's a simple truth in Scripture that it speaks often. Jesus says things like, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. And then he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And you want to say, well, Jesus, could you pick one of those and I'll go with that one? And he doesn't. You're left with those. And my last point is this. However it works in God's economy, however the mystery of the will and responsibility of humankind and the sovereignty of God, however those two work together, and obviously they do in the mind of God, but not the mind of man. However those two work together, you have the opportunity to receive him. I think what's happening with Zechariah is there's this thing in us when we hear things that seem unreasonable to us. Hey, I'm way too old. My wife is way too old. This is not going to happen. When things strike us as unreasonable, there's this thing that rises up in us and we say, this is unbelievable. I can't go with this. That happens to us too. What keeps us from receiving Christ and sort of letting him have full use of our lives, full control of our lives. I mean, obviously he can overrule us whenever he wants to. I'm just speaking about particularly our own will in receiving and permitting him. However that works, the Lord has made it possible for us to receive him or not receive him. Jesus comes to his own people and they don't receive him, and yet John says, but some did. And those people who did receive him, they were in the light and came to life. I would urge you to consider whether or not the way that you're going about your life is structured so that you actually are receptive to what God would do. And I think that it's especially poignant in this text because Mary really opens herself to a future that she does not understand and really cannot know much about. And it's not spoken to until the Magnificat, the words of praise that she speaks. And by the way, most of the Magnificat is quotation of Scripture, so this is a woman who knows the Scriptures. You may not know this, nobody owned Scriptures in their homes. It was far too expensive a process to copy manuscripts, and so the only way she knows Scripture is by going to worship and listening to it, and those words have become embedded in her heart, and when she goes to speak in praise for what God has done, she speaks those words that she's learned over time, and she trusts God. She believes him, and she opens her life to him and says, I don't know where this thing goes, but I'm yours. Let it be to me as you have said. My urging to you tonight would be for you to say to the Lord yourself, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever it is, he's working in you. If you go back up in the points tonight, certainly there are things that he's working and we don't know where they came from or why he's doing them, but we do know that he knows. In fact, he may be working a plan that's been in place for a long, long time. I think in right theological understanding, there's no other way to think about it. And he's working that plan in your life now. It seems maybe crazy or difficult or unbelievable. Not to him. I would trust him. I would say to him, let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray together. Father, we love this woman. She's wise beyond her years and has a strength that is remarkable. We pray, Father, that we could learn from this. We pray that you would teach us what it means to open our lives to you for whatever it is that you have for us, because we trust you. We ask that you would work this, Lord Jesus, for your own namesake and for your glory. We pray, just like Peter himself, that you would take our lives and use our lives, too, for your glory, not for ours first, for yours. We pray, Lord, that all that we do, in all that we do, you would be working in us by your Spirit, keeping us near to you. We do pray that the membrane would be thin in our lives. We pray that we would know the imminence of your presence, that we could live coram Deo. But Father, based on that, because of that, that life of faith in which we walk, we pray that our lives would be responsive to you and all that you call us to. Give us this by your grace. We praise you for your goodness and kindness to us. We rest in it tonight. We rest in the incredible gift and graciousness expressed in the giving of your Son. Pray that you would be with us now in the remainder of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.